It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, our speaker will be Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. The title of his message is, Bear Ye One Another's Burdens.
Our preacher, Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the Seminary, and he's asked that we would read from Galatians 6, just five verses, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. If you'll turn in your Bibles there. Galatians 6, 1, God's Word says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. May the Lord bless the reading of this wonderful portion of His Word.
Perhaps you've noticed, as I have, that life also often calls upon living creatures to bear burdens that seem to be completely outsized beyond what they ought to bear. As a little boy, I'd often watch ants hoisting the carcass of a dead cricket 100 times its weight to its nearby hole. You've probably seen on documentaries small burrows bearing twin burdens on either side, winding their way up the path in the Andes. Or seen a child of India carrying a huge bundle of firewood that it's just finished gathering to take home to stoke the fire to cook their food. A bundle larger almost than their own body. Or the African tribeswoman with a large, heavy clay pot, larger than her own torso almost, sitting on her head. But beyond those physical things and those common observations that we can make, I've observed, I've seen, as you have, I'm sure, people bearing what seem to be, in life, overwhelming burdens, emotionally, physically, certainly sometimes spiritually. I've observed families suffering as a loved one, a family member, is enduring a chronic or terminal illness. I've seen loved ones under great burden with the early loss of a young child, or under the agony of the waywardness of an adolescent child or young adult, or just the tragedy spiritually of the failure of some friend or some family member that brings a crushing burden down on the hearts and the lives of those that stand by and observe. Our Lord Jesus Christ, during His incarnate ministry, was always bearing the burdens of people. As the Apostle Peter states in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I mean, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who raised the dead son of the woman at Nain, who cured the demon-possessed daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, who cleansed the leprous outcasts, who calmed the terror-stricken hearts of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And there are countless other examples, so that the Gospels say He healed all their diseases. He delivered them from demons. He lifted their spiritual burdens. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is always rich in grace, calls out to us this morning and He says, Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy And my burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin, calls upon us to take up the burdens of others' lives as He bore the burden. And He promises the grace sufficient to do that very thing as the God of all grace. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 provides for us a wonderful list of lessons about burden bearing, about load sharing, as we observe it in the lives of other people. As we're faced with the challenge presented to us by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good and helping those that were oppressed of the devil. I'd like you to turn your attention to those verses of Scripture in Galatians 6 now with me again. Notice in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every one shall bear his own burden." After I finished my undergraduate training here at BJ, before I returned to seminary, I was blessed with a wonderful local church that allowed me to come back and do an internship under the youth pastor. It was a wonderful summer. I learned wonderful things about ministry. One of the great things I learned was that I didn't want to be a youth pastor. The Lord directed me otherwise, but it was a great, great summertime. And one of the rich blessings was meeting in the staff meetings with the pastors and this multi-member staff and the pastor himself. This was a sizable church, and he took such terrific interest in me personally. Gave me the first book I ever had in my possession on the subject of preaching, and inscribed it with a very kind and warm note in the flyleaf. And I cherish that, and even do cherish that to this day. You can imagine that after being back to school here for 6 months and learning that that dear man had been overtaken by the sin of adultery with a divorcee in his church, brought a very strong reaction from me. What I think probably taught me most, though, was the process of restoration that followed. As the leaders in that assembly helped to see the restoration of that man and his family life with his wife and as a Christian, though of course he didn't continue as the pastor in that church, I was shocked by what happened. I'm always shocked when someone in spiritual leadership takes that fall, but then I remember the incident of Peter, the leader of the disciples, and I'm reminded of a truth that is found right here about burden bearing at the very outset, at the gate of this passage in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness." The spiritual failures of others is a burden we are called upon by Christ to bear. "Brethren," the verse begins, all the believers in the area of Galatia, all of us, faculty, staff, students. And as I look at that verse of Scripture, it comes through very strongly that we are to be aware of the likelihood even of such spiritual failure. The likelihood? Yes, look again at the verse in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," we could rightly take that to say when a man be overtaken in a fault. A very real possibility. Oh, that's no excuse for it, but it's a very real possibility in the lives of the strongest of people, because sin is ever present in our nature in this life, because Satan's strategies are so ever present as well. And of course, the sinister, horrible pressure of the world, of the culture that leaves God out. And these surprising failures happen just that way, as a surprise. If a man be overtaken, it says. This is a surprise fall. There seemed to be good progress, a strong life. bounding up the stairs of spiritual progress, only to hit a rotten board in character and break through. Climbing the mountain of spiritual service and success, only to trip over a root and fall off into a deep ravine of spiritual error or moral failure. It may take the form of cutting corners as it begins and giving. Concealing your spending from your husband or your wife. Consistently neglecting scripture and prayer because you have the pressure of a heavy schedule, you think. Or lying in response to embarrassing questions. The temptation and the fall can be caused by an innumerable number of sins, the list of which, of course, is outside the bounds of possibility to list. But we should be aware of the likelihood of this in the lives of people. Some strong, some leaders, some perhaps not strong, some weak. That the Bible tells us in this verse, as we face the spiritual failure of others, we get under the burden of that, and we are to be prepared in heart to deal with the spiritual failure of others. To be prepared in our hearts. We're not to be carnal people or callous people or careless about their condition. No, we're to be, as the Bible says, spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. What does that mean? It means you live a life that's obedient to the Spirit's commands. You live dependently upon the power of the Spirit of God. You're committed to showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you're living for the Spirit's eternal purposes that are expressed in the revelation of God. You are a godly spiritual person whose affections are set on things above, whose words are flowing out of a heart that is filled with the things of God, whose mind and thoughts are fixed on the ways of God. You're full of God. All the fullness of God dwells in you. And you're known for this. We're to be spiritual people if we're to be prepared to help those that stumble into spiritual failure. We prepare ourselves by developing a spirit of meekness as well. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, the verse says, notice the phrase, in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, not harshness, humility, not arrogance. Not a spirit or a heart that says when we hear of the failures of other people, we see their stumbling. Oh, how disgusting. What an idiot. How could they do such a thing? How could they make such a choice? And men and women, frankly, it is true, isn't it? And when we look at the failures and sins of people, sometimes they are utterly irrational. People will sacrifice on the altar of momentary pleasure a lifetime sometimes of spiritual reputation and testimony and ministry, and they just set the thing aflame by their own foolish passions. It's astounding. And yet the Lord Jesus, who is meek and lowly, calls upon us to have a spirit of meekness, a spirit of humility, and recognize that we must have that kind of heart if we're to really help people. We're to be prepared also with a very wise carefulness in addition to being spiritual and meek if we're going to properly help people. The verse says in verse 1, look at it at the end, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Matthew 26:41 says to us, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember the words of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We've got to be fortified so those that have this sin that we are seeking to help do not find in them and in their sin a strange appeal even to ourselves that sways us and even leads us into iniquity. Call it the spiritual quicksand effect, trying to rescue the person who's sinking and being pulled in. Call it the spiritual drowning effect as you try to save someone and are pulled under yourself. How often we hear the reports of those who enforce the laws of the land, for instance, against narcotics, ending up getting those narcotics themselves and selling them and even using them. And that's but an exaggerated example of the very kind of thing, the bizarre thing that can happen in spiritual character and nature when people seek to help others who have problems and their own soul is not fortified against those very sins that they're trying to assist, those they're trying to help. We're to be aware that spiritual failure is something we're to bear the burden of. We're to bear that burden willingly, aware of the likelihood of it, having our hearts prepared to help with it, but also envisioning a future of usefulness for the person we're helping. So critical that we be an emissary of hope, that we have a face, a heart, a spirit, a voice that says there's a tomorrow, there is life, there is ministry, there is service for you. You look at this text of Scripture, you notice that it says we are to restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. An interesting term in the New Testament, used even for repairing nets for fishing, setting a bone that is broken, telling us that the purpose of doing the restoration is future usefulness. That which was broken, that which was not of use, now would be of use again. In the Lord's army, the people of God do not shoot their wounded. There is to be no ostracizing, no shunning, no ignoring. Not even if we feel uneasy because we really don't know what to say or what to do. That is not the Lord's way. But to seek restoration, to bring to repentance, to see return to usefulness. My wife and I were at a family camp, and there was a family there with the church that we were with that had a teenage daughter who had lived for the Lord and been in the youth group, who had graduated from high school and gone off away from the Lord. And at that point, when they spoke to us, was actually living with a young man that was not a believer. They were, of course, devastated. What should we do? How should we handle this? What should we say? What character these people had? They had confronted their daughter. They had dealt with their daughter. They had warned their daughter. They had disciplined this daughter. And then she bolted. The wonderful pastor, the pastoral staff of this assembly had approached this girl and sought her restoration. And finally, with the parents' agreement, there was the voice of the whole church that spoke for the Lord to that girl and said, in light of your iniquity and your sin, though we love you, though we care for you, though we seek and wish your restoration, until such time as you repent, there is no way you can continue as a member of this fellowship. She was disciplined out of that church. And then some year later, I got the happy news that the same girl, had been before that congregation tearfully repenting and praising God for His grace and His mercy in her life. She was planning to go to a Christian college. And her testimony was that even though she had experienced that discipline, the people of God in that assembly had often expressed concern to her about her and to her. And when they saw her in public places, they were kind to her and spoke words and expressions of interest and burden for her. And that those words and those faces, those hearts were the things that drew her back, that brought her restoration. The burdens we are to bear, this passage of Scripture teaches us, may be the burdens of the spiritual failure of other people, which none of us, of course, ever delights in. And we'd rather just wash our hands of it and walk away from it and say, we wish these things never happened, but they do happen. They are likely to happen. And we can and ought to be the instruments of restoring people. But this text of Scripture teaches us also that the burdens that we're to bear of other people may not always simply be in the nature of a spiritual failure. Notice verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does this refer to what we find in verse 1? Well, of course it does. Yes, it is a word spoken to that. But I think if you look at this carefully with me, you'll see it's actually something even broader. We're called upon to help bear the burdens of the overwhelming personal crises that people find themselves in life. You know, it's wonderful here at Bob Jones University that we have corporate expressions of sympathy and concern for people. Our flower fund, announcements for prayer, email requests for prayer. Those are right things. Those are good things. But I know that you all agree with me that nothing ever takes the place of the individual expression of compassion, the individual act of burden bearing for the person who is involved in an overwhelming personal crisis. You see, this verse of Scripture tells us that there are burdens that are too much to be borne by one man or woman or one family. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And the author of Scripture under inspiration chooses a term for the word bear in this text of Scripture that specifically means the uncustomary burden, the overwhelming burden, the burden that no person alone should have to be called upon to bear, like the young man I know of in our student body whose family found that his mother was dying with cancer, and she subsequently did die. And in the midst of that long illness, the father walked out on the family. We are called upon then to help that young man shoulder that load, to bear that burden. If the problem we see in the lives of people seems overwhelming, then it probably is. And ignoring the problem can be absolutely tragic. Take Wayne, for example. It's not his real name, though he's a real person, who spent many, many years laboring to earn his PhD degree in a New England city, a New England university. He then made another very important choice in his life to sacrifice to teach in a Christian college instead of a secular setting for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And I'm not talking about here at Bob Jones University. This was somewhere else. But then after he began teaching, there were cutbacks at that college. And in the cutbacks, his department was reduced in size and he lost his position. He had a little in reserve, and so he set about to be one of these traveling tool salesmen. Bought a truck that had tools and sold them to various car repair places and was trying to make ends meet. In the midst of this, it was discovered that his wife had a chronic and ultimately terminal disease. She became a semi-invalid. I spoke to the Christian man who cleaned up the tool truck after Wayne committed suicide in it. And his words were to me, the words of this Christian man, we should have done more. We saw that he was really under it. You see, there are some burdens in life that really are more than a man or a woman or a child can bear alone. This is the teaching of God. And these burdens must be borne by us. Bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2. That's a command. That's a command from the Lord God. And then it says further, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How much stronger terms does something have to be expressed into us than for us to be commanded and then to be told, this is the law of Christ? In this we show the compassionate love. We are obligated to seek out the needy, to talk to them, to assess the problem, the burden, and help them bear it. If it's the young man who's floundering in his work, or the young mother who seems to be overwhelmed with the many little charges that she has and obligations in life, or the couple who seems to be just near to the breaking point under financial difficulty or stress. If there seems to be a problem, if it seems to be overwhelming, it probably is. And we have a command, and it's the law of Christ. And we're to assess and help bear that burden. And oh, what wonderful things can happen when that does occur. I know a young man who was an outstanding ministerial student here at Bob Jones finished and went into the ministry. His first ministry was a very difficult ministry. In fact, unfortunately, tragically, he was mistreated in this ministry by other members of the pastoral staff. It's a very unfortunate situation. The kind of thing we try to warn young men about and help them plan against and avoid. But in this case, tragically, sadly, the people who should have been the greatest help, the greatest burden bearers, were the ones that caused the greatest problems and difficulties. And there was mistreatment. And this young man was out of the ministry. And in time, out of fellowship with God, out of church, with his wife. Once dedicated, fervent, serving young men and young women. But there was a ministry in their city. There was a pastor. There were Christians who knew of them, who went to them, who drew them in, who included them in the ministry. In time, this young man actually began teaching the Word of God in this place. Today, I'm delighted to say this same young man, who in the process of his time out of ministry was in business and prospered remarkably, is selling all, is beginning deputation for the mission field, and beginning completion while he's on deputation of a seminary degree to prepare to go to this place to serve God. What happened? There was a bearing of the burdens. There was a change. There was a wonderful restoration. Because some people of God took obligation and responsibility and responded to the commands of God and were faithful to obey the law of Jesus Christ and lovingly and compassionately reached down the hand and lifted that young man and his wife out of what looked to be abject and a tragic and unfortunate failure. And the result was a wonderful, wonderful transformation in their position in life. We're called upon to bear the burdens of people's spiritual failures. They will happen. We have to be prepared to bear those burdens and be on our guard and be careful not to succumb to those temptations ourselves. Beyond that, we are to bear the overwhelming personal crises that come into people's lives. If there seems to be a problem, there probably is one. And we need to step up in obedience to God's commands and fulfill the law of Christ. But as you look at this text of Scripture, there's a whole other side to burden bearing that presents itself. In addition to those difficulties, those problems, there's also a very positive and personal side to burden bearing found in verse 3 through 5. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And let's begin with verse 5 and work back through 4 and 3. And see how this text unfolds now the other side and the positive side of burden bearing. You see, verse 5 says, let every man bear his own burden. And in this case, the language of the New Testament is choosing a different word to give us the term bear the burden. The word burden is different here. It's a customary burden. It's a rightful burden. It's a responsibility that we should bear. It's what God has designed for us to bear in our life. It's like a ship with its cargo, or a woman bearing a child, or a soldier with a pack on his back and the weapon in his hand. That's right for him to bear. No one else is supposed to bear his pack. No one else is supposed to carry his weapon. That's his obligation, his responsibility. And that's what this is talking about. Our responsibilities are ours to bear as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter. Our work, our stewardship of our gifts and our talents, our relationship with extended family and friends, our church, those we know and are exposed to in the lost world, our work for God. Sometimes the burdens that we are called upon to bear, ourselves, rightfully by God, are unique. And they seem extreme. Not long ago, I was involved in the installation service of Brad Grisey, a pastor in Virginia, who's in fact spoken in chapel, who went through an incredible period of time of suffering from what appeared to be terminal cancer. His testimony is one of glorious deliverances by God from that illness and glorious provision financially by God in the midst of a burden that Brad Grisey was called upon to bear. And it's become the bearing of that burden in many ways, the making of his ministry and the glory of his life. My wife and I have close friends. Many years ago, over 20 years ago, had borne to them a child with cerebral palsy and was extremely brain damaged. And part of this was medical malpractice. They were going to the mission field. It meant the complete change of their plans. For all of their married life, for nearly 25 years, they have cared for and nursed and nurtured this invalid son. It's a burden they have been called upon to bear. And how wonderfully, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've borne it. And then there's your pain, your physical problem, your especially demanding role in this ministry. Christ says to you, my grace is sufficient for thee. Christ says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. There is no lack in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide you the strength, the endurance, the capacity to be what you are to be and do what you ought to do, what you ought to do. What is your obligation, your responsibility? God intends that the bearing of those responsibilities that God has put before you and upon you are to be the source of great joy in your life. Would you look at verse 3 and 4? If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Of course, this is a joy that is to be tempered by a balanced attitude about ourselves and our weaknesses. Verse 3 tells us that. If we think we're anything when we're nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. All of us are sinners saved by grace. All of us are weak and failing and stumbling. All of us have tremendous shortcomings. And we all know it, every one of us, as we sit here this morning, don't we? Every one of us. And it behooves us to be balanced and sensible and humble. But at the same time, verse 4 tells us, let every man prove his own work. Assess your work. Analyze your work. Look at what you've done. Scrutinize it so that you will be able to approve of how you live and what you've done. So that you'll be able to derive from that the satisfaction in life that only comes from work done for the glory of God to the best of one's ability in a manner that is fitting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, there is a satisfaction that comes from that comes from nowhere else and no one else. You'll notice at the end of verse 4, he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The class is well taught. The book's well written. The art well crafted. The music well conceived and played. Buildings well built and kept. Departments well run. Children well raised. And a life well lived. From these, a good conscience will speak to you encouraging words. From these, a joyful memory will minister to you. You know, we'll not all have buildings built and named for us around here. But you can build a life to the glory of God, from which immeasurable righteous satisfaction will be derived. This is what we all are called upon by God to do as burden bearers, load sharers, bearing our own burden, while at the same time we bear the burdens of others for the glory of God. May I suggest to you that you resolve this morning to live now so that in the future you will not have to say, I should have borne the burden of that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. But rather, you would be able to say, I'm glad I did. So that you would not have to one day say, I should have worked harder, better, longer, for the glory of God with the burdens I was given. But you will be able to say, instead, I'm so glad I did my best, went the extra mile, served with my whole heart. And I urge you this morning to resolve to be a burden bearer by the grace of Jesus Christ, to bear the burdens of others, and to bear your own burden. Let's bow our heads before the Lord, asking that the choir turn to 339, Nearer Still Nearer. They're going to be singing the first stanza in just a moment. If we'll all stand to our feet together at this time, standing together, I'd ask them to begin singing that first stanza. And as they begin singing, right where you're standing, you say, Dear God, by your grace and by your power, I'm calling upon you to help me be a burden bearer of other people. I have lived somewhat of a selfish life, ignoring the problems of other people, not entering into their difficulties. And help me, Lord, also to be a burden bearer and take my responsibilities with great seriousness by your grace. Lord, help me. And by uplifted hand this morning as they sing this first stanza, you're offering that prayer to the Lord. Lord, help me be a burden bearer. I'll ask them if they sing this time. God has spoken to your heart. Slip that hand up wherever you may be. Amen. Amen. God has spoken. Lord, here's my hand. I need thy grace to make me a burden bearer. Thank you. Amen. 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 Someone else to whom God has spoken today. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I'll sing the next stanza. God is speaking, moving in your heart. Oh, what a glorious thing to say to the Lord. Lord, use me to bear the burdens of other people, to do good, to help. Use me, Lord, to fulfill my appointed burden and responsibility. You lift that hand as an expression of your prayer as they sing the next stanza. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Someone else. Take our hymn books and turn to 339 and turn to the last stanza of that wonderful hymn, Nearer Still Nearer While Life Shall Last. Let's sing this together triumphantly as we go forth from this place to, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, be burden bearers for His glory.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.